This part about humility is what I want to talk about today, because it is a very important part of our conversion and a very important part that God wants us to exhibit in our very hearts and minds. For one thing, God requires it of us. Turn to the book of Micah. Hope I can find it. It was here yesterday. After Jonah. Yeah, I got to find Jonah. Jonah, Micah, Amos. Okay, Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Notice the word require there. But to do justly, to love mercy, and what I want to focus on today, to walk humbly with your God. So being humble, brethren, is so important that God even required it of Jesus Christ. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 again. It says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It is so important that Christ said, the more you have, the greater your reward can be. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4. He says, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Why, brethren, does God insist on humility? Well, there are several reasons. One of them is so that we will allow him to bless us and show us the way to live. Turn to 2 Chronicles. I'm going to go through a lot of stuff here, brethren. Like I said, I have probably more than I have time for. 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7. And verse 14, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's a lot that God offers us for humbling ourselves. The Hebrew word translated humble here is kana, K-A-N-A, and it means to bring low and into submission or to subdue. And the Greek word used in Matthew 18 that we just read means the same thing. Unger's Bible Dictionary renders that word that it means that in God's sight we have no merit. Why is this attribute so important to God? Another reason is because we are surrounded all over by a lack of humility in this world. Our country is full of people that are not humble in their own eyes, but are just the opposite. The lack of humility is so pervasive that we may not even realize, brethren, that we are suffering from it. Satan is very subtle in his deceit, and we may not even be aware of this problem. Now, we are aware of people who are openly puffed up, aren't we? How many people have said, boy, what an attitude, right? And when we say that, this is what we usually mean. But we may not be aware of many others who are less obvious about it, but still have the problem. It can be a very infectious attitude, brethren. And the spring holy days are a good time to remove this puffiness from our hearts, and we have to remove it. The spring holy days require us to think outside the box of ourselves and our own thoughts and desires, and requires us to think holy, godly, sin-free thoughts about our place here on earth. Turn to Isaiah 55. Most of these are easier to find. Isaiah 55. Thank you for correcting me. That's right. Isaiah 55. Verse 8, for my thoughts, guess what, are not yours. Now we can think that they are. And I'll get into that a little later. But my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That can be pretty humbling if we look at it and read it properly and accept it. How many of us think that our thoughts are God's thoughts because we are in the church? I have God's Holy Spirit, therefore I must be in tune. And our thoughts are vanity as human beings, and we tend to be very selfish and want what we want out of life with no thoughts of God and His reason for creating us. We cannot hide our thoughts from God, and God is seeking those who are with willing hearts to serve Him. And He is not seeking people who think they know better than Him and want to defy Him. No matter how subtle. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. While we're turning there, remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes about all his vanity and striving after wind. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can't hide from God, brethren. He knows if you're humble or not, in His opinion. And guess what? His opinion is all that matters. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I know a lot about this stuff because I spent a lot of time in my youth in the world of sports. And I can tell you that I never met a humble athlete who was any good. If you are good, and I mean really good at something, humbleness is not in your vocabulary. It can be very difficult to come out of. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, thinking highly of oneself. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, also humble. Is not provoked, thinks no evil. Disobedience, which can be caused by lack of humility and acceptance of God's rule over us, puffs us up to think we know better than God and that we can defy God. We may not say it in those terms, brother. That's where I'm going. This is Satan's attitude. This is where the arrogance of lack of humility towards God begins, and it is very prevalent. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 14. You know all these things. Ezekiel 28, 14. You were the anointed cherub with who covers. Mr. Hampton talked about angels and cherubs. I established you. You were of the holy mountain of God. Imagine that. Now, if you were an earthly person, being on the holy mountain of God would probably not make you too humble. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And here's the problem, verse 16. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Lifted or puffed up, brethren, when we sin against God, we are lifted or puffed up in our heads, in our minds, in our hearts. And we say to God that we are superior to Him in knowledge and that we know better than Him what should and should not happen. Very dangerous attitude. It is very pervasive all over the world because Satan spreads the attitude all over the world. And we were raised in this world. Like I said, I'm in sports. I never saw a humble athlete who was any good. I don't like sales. I never saw a good salesperson that was very humble either, actually. We are surrounded by a lack of humility everywhere, and we need to be on guard against it and resist it with all of our hearts. We need to learn to recognize it and avoid it in ourselves and others because it can rub off on us. Be aware of it. That can be a full-time job because it is very pervasive, as I said, but it can be subtle and unnoticed by millions of people. It began with Adam and Eve, and it's continued to this day. This proud, unhumble attitude affected Israel from the beginning also. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. There is a point here, brethren. Hang with me here. Still in the intro. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. No ifs, ands, or buts, no arguing, no discussion, no lobbying, no compromise. That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. To why? So you'd be proud. To humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to go hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man that shall live, not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Humans being humble toward God and his correction is very important to God. Christ showed how important this attitude was by using this verse against Satan when he was tempted in the wilderness. This lack of humility affects whole peoples and nations since the beginning, and it needs to be eradicated because it leads to destruction. Over and over again, Israel brought God to anger with sin caused by lack of humility and obedience, forcing him to warn them and then punish them and eventually remove them from his grace. There are many examples of this in the Bible. Now we are Israel as God's church and as a nation. I want to show you an example of how pervasive this sin is of arrogance towards God. And what an example it can be for us today to watch for in ourselves and others. A while back, a rabbi named Kahn wrote a book and made a video called The Harbingers. And I found it fascinating. If you have not heard of this or watched it, I believe that you would find it interesting also. It is called The Harbingers, H-A-R-B-I-N-G-E-R, and his name is Kahn, C-A-H-N. The video is an hour long, so I'm just going to paraphrase here. You start with Ezekiel 33. This is one of Mr. Armstrong's favorite scriptures, Ezekiel 33. Talking about the watchman and the work and purpose of the church of God, as well as all God's prophets. Ezekiel 33:1, and again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory, make him their watchman. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound, but he did not take warning. The blood shall be upon himself. Verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood it will require at the watchman's hand. As I mentioned, this is one of Mr. Armstrong's favorite verses in the Bible. He used to quote it a lot as one of the reasons for the broadcast and the magazine and the work that we do as God's people. It's a powerful warning to God for his people to hear the messages that he sends. The relevant scripture today is Isaiah 9. You would please turn to Isaiah 9. Everybody knows Isaiah 9, but they know they stop too soon. We go from verse 1 to 7, and I want to talk about Isaiah 9, verses 8 and 10. Isaiah 9, verse 8, and the Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. All the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, nothing about humility in there, The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Notice that it says here in this verse that God says that the people say this with pride and arrogance, not with humility and repentance. This was not a good thing that they said here. Now, in his book and video, Rabbi Kahn points out that only two nations on the earth have been founded as a direct result of God and God's intervention and were dedicated to God. They are the State of Israel today and the USA, United States of America. I agree with that, and I find the following duality intriguing. Look at the scriptures again and notice the harbingers or the omens that he lists here. Number one, the bricks have fallen. Number two, we will rebuild. Defiance, not repentance. Number three, we will rebuild stronger and with better material. Defiance, not repentance. Remember the Tower of Babel? We won't get flooded again. Number four, hewn stones. Number five, a spirit of defiance and not repentance. Number six, a sycamore tree as a symbol. Number seven, the cedar as a stronger tree. And number eight, the leaders of the nation defying God. As a parallel, on 9/11, at the World Trade Center in New York City, which is the seat of power and financial strength of the USA, what happened? Number one, destruction of some of the most important centers of commerce and trade in the world and in the USA. Number two, the decision to rebuild something better called the Freedom Tower. Number three, making it bigger and better, so they said. Number four, using cut stone as a headstone. Number five, spirit of defiance rules the air in speeches all around the event. We will rebuild. This will not get us down. We won't be pushed around by these terrorists. Nothing about repentance. Did anybody get on their knees during these speeches? Not once. Number six, a sycamore tree struck down by a beam from the destroyed World Trade Center. A tree not native to that area, by the way. As an aside, a sculpture was made of the sycamore tree to put on display on Wall Street, facing the symbol of power and might of the USA that was just brought down as a sign from God, or a warning perhaps. Number seven, a cedar tree was planted instead, stronger. 2 years later, after 9/11, an evergreen tree was planted in place of the destroyed sycamore tree. A tree from the same pine family was planted on the same spot. The minister that prayed over it at that time called the ground holy ground. Hello. And the tree, a tree of hope, not repentance. I'll fix it later. During the song, I'll fix it. And finally, number eight, the defiance of the leaders of the country making a vow against the punishment, the warning of God. This part is really interesting. On 9/12/11, the day after the attack, some of you may remember this, Senate leader Tom Daschle gave the official U.S. government response to the attacks on 9/11 by quoting this verse from Isaiah. Of all the verses he could have picked, he picked this one right here. We will rebuild. It is now printed in the congressional record as the official response from the U.S. government to the attacks of 9/11. Was he ignorant of the meaning of the scripture? Maybe. But he should not have been, if that's the case. He should have known what he was saying. He's the leader of the country. Is this all a big coincidence, brethren? I think not. I believe it's just another big example of the arrogance of man and the governments of man defying the God that made us. This is how pervasive it is. And by the way, ignorance is another sign of arrogance. Ignorance of the law is no excuse under man's law, by the way. This is why humility is so important, brethren, because the lack of it makes you big in your own eyes, like you know better than God does, which leads to destruction And God is trying to warn us about that. It is also interesting to note, as Rabbi Kahn explains in his book, that New York City was the seat of government when the USA first started out as a country. How many folks knew that? New York City was the first capital, yeah. Washington, D.C. was not built yet as the capital. During the first 2 years Washington was president, he served in New York City before they moved the capital, Philadelphia, and then to Washington, D.C. And it is of interest to note that after the oath of office, Washington and the whole Congress went together to church. Separation of church and state, brethren. Imagine that, a whole government going to church to pray. Do not allow anyone, brethren, to tell you that the founders were not devout men, because they were. This is what Washington said during his inaugural address. Part of it. Such being the impressions under which I have, in obedience to the public summons, repaired to the present station, it would be peculiarly improper to omit in this first official act my fervent supplications to the Almighty Being who rules over the universe, who presides in the councils of nations, and whose providential aids can supply every human defect, and his benediction may consecrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of the United States a government instituted by themselves for these essential purposes. Separation of church and state, brother. These guys wrote the Constitution, by the way. They all went to St. Paul's Cathedral in New York City to pray and to dedicate the country to God. How about that? Have you read that in any history book anywhere? Anybody raised in this country? Have you read that in any history book? You have not. St. Paul's was one of the oldest churches in the country and the oldest in New York City. And it so happens that that church was built and still stands in a corner of a place called, today, Ground Zero. And that church, St. Paul's, was the only building in the area called Ground Zero that was spared damage during the attacks and the collapse of the building. It was spared because a beam from the destroyed towers that was about to fall on it was stopped and prevented from damaging the church building by a tree. And the tree that stopped the steel beam from destroying the church where Washington and the Congress dedicated this country to the glory of God was the sycamore tree. Coincidence? I don't think so. Brethren, America has been warned, just as our fathers before us were warned and pleaded with many, many times. And we will be warned and are being warned many more times. Will we take the warning, or will we say in the arrogance of our hearts that we will rebuild and do not care what you say or do, Lord? Can you imagine if we got together, President Obama and John Boehner and Jesse Jackson and Nancy Pelosi and Harry Reid to do a constitutional convention today, what we would come up with? I can't imagine. Brethren, God is seeking out people of a humble, trusting mindset to worship and serve him. That is why humility is so important to him, because without it, destruction will follow. The first leaders of this government had it. Brethren, there is not much we can do about the arrogance of the people of the nations. There is not much we can do about the arrogance of the people or the leaders. We can pray for them, and we can warn them like it says to do in Ezekiel 33. Maybe they will repent like the people of Nineveh did. Maybe, maybe not. But let us make sure we warn ourselves as well. You see how pervasive this lack of humility can be, because we're surrounded by it. Lack of humility, arrogance towards God is all around us, and we can be fooled in our hearts about the lack of humility in our own hearts. We can do a good deal about the humility or lack of it in our own hearts, brethren. The sin of arrogance towards God and his rule over us is pervasive and powerful and subtle. We are bombarded every day by entertainment, media, and even other people in our lives by lack of humility towards the God that made us. Oh, look at me. Guess what I did today? You know what he said to me? And it can have an effect on us if we are not diligent to root it out. That is a lesson we can learn from the Spring Holy Days. We can also learn it from the World Trade Center. Let us work to root out this lack of humility towards God and his ways that may be in us. Turn to John 4, 23. Turn to John 4, chapter 4, verse 23. Two more scriptures in closing. John 4, verse 23. John 4, 23 says, "But the hour is coming, and now is." And he said this 2,000 years ago. "When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." Remember God walking in the garden? Adam, where are you? He is seeking such to worship him. How can we do that? Well, here is one way. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Something we can be thinking about, brother, and something I plan on thinking about now until the holy days come and the Passover. Humility. Do I have it? Do I need more of it? And how do I get it? James chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord." Why? He will lift you up. That's how you get lifted up the right way, brother. Not from our own selves, from our own resources. God says he will lift you up. Brethren, let us learn to become and stay humble in the eyes of God so he can use us and teach us and prepare us.